In the New Testament, Jesus is called the Good Shepherd. In John 10:10 and John 10:14, actually he calls himself the Good Shepherd. In Hebrews 13:20, he's called the Great Shepherd. And in 1 Peter 5:4, he's called the Chief Shepherd. And as a shepherd, he is one who provides for his people. He leads them. He leads them. He provides for them. And he instructs them. And he instructs them. And again, comparing to the Jeremiah 3:15, where God says, "And I will raise up shepherds for you after my own heart who will feed you on knowledge and understanding." Again, I think of that passage in Mark 6:34. And I remember the first time I read that. I love verses like this because they're so telling. You know, that you have a description that terms are now more narrowly defined. So when it says in Mark 6:34, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he begins to do the very thing that a good shepherd does. He feeds them. And it says, and he began to teach them many things. And so that is one of the marks of what a shepherd will do. That is one of the marks of what a shepherd will do. In the church age, God has appointed under shepherds. Now, that's a term that I use. But I use that hyphenated term to show that they are under the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd. Okay, but the term pastor, again from the Greek word poimen or poimenos, means literally a shepherd. And so that's what a pastor is. He is to shepherd God's people. He is to lead them into God's will. He is to protect them. He is to feed them. He's to lead them to green pasture so that they can feed, so that they can receive nourishment. And let's look at a few verses. But again, you want to keep in mind that a pastor will lead, feed, and protect. Those three things. He will lead them, he will feed them, and he will protect them. Now the first passage is over in John 21. And this is a passage we've talked about before, but the emphasis was a little different. And this is where Jesus is talking to Peter. And remember, Peter was a fisherman by trade. And so he's calling him away from his profession as a fisherman to now serve as a shepherd by divine appointment for God's people. And so it says in verse 15, John 21:15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And more than these I would take to be to the other disciples that were there. And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my lambs." In other words, you say you love me. Let me tell you how that love should manifest itself. Tend my lambs. And this is what Jesus is putting on Peter. Right? So in other words, if you want to show your love, tend my lambs. And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Lead them into my will, into God's will. Feed them with truth and protect them. Protect them from others who would cause harm. Give them the knowledge necessary that they can guard themselves." We'll talk more about that here when we look in Acts 20. Verse 17, and he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now Peter's getting a little grieved here. Of course, we've talked about the difference between the use of the verb agapao and phileo, and how there's this interchange back and forth. And 1 Peter says, "Do you agapao?" Peter says, "I phileo." Second time Jesus says, do you agapao? Jesus says, I phileo. And the third time Jesus comes back and he says, do you phileo me? In other words, is that what you got for me, Peter? Is it just a friendship kind of love? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, third time, tend my sheep. I mean, Jesus is about repetition. and he's driving the point. But, you know, surely when Peter walked away from this, he thought, okay, you know, I've been brought back in. I'm in good fellowship. I'm enjoying a meal with my Savior. The whole three-time denial thing, you know, that was a bad move. But the Lord has forgiven me. I'm now back into fellowship here. But he's been reassigned, recommissioned, as it were, to tend, to feed, to tend the sheep of God. And so Peter, you know, was probably thankful for the recommissioning, as it were. You know, Christ just didn't throw him away. And Christ doesn't do that. You know, he uses those moments of failure to instruct us, teaching moments, as it were. So God has appointed under-shepherds to lead, feed, and protect his flock. Go with me over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And, let's see. Let me start in verse 25. This is where Paul is in Ephesus. He's talking to the elders at Ephesus, and he is giving them his parting message. He's been teaching them from house to house for the last 18 months. We know the story. In Acts 20:25, it says, "And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face." Now that becomes the sticking point, that they're going to eventually weep, and there's going to be a great emotional display of love towards Paul. And he says in verse 26, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." In other words, Paul taught through all of God's counsel, all of the Scripture. He didn't just go through and cherry pick like a lot of pastors do. He didn't just find those little nice little sermonettes for Christianettes. He taught the whole counsel of God. The difficult things, the nice things, but it was a package deal. And he says in verse 28, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock." Now here he's talking to elders. But the term elder, the term bishop, the term pastor, these are all synonymous terms. Very easy to prove by a simple study in the New Testament. But he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers," episkopos, we get the word episcopal from that, "to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Now there's a lot of theology in this one little verse. So he says, be on guard for yourselves. In other words, pastors are to guard themselves against false teachers. And for all the flock. In other words, they should point out false teachers. They should seek to protect the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, this verse right here tells me that a pastor's position is by divine appointment. Because who made them overseers? It was the Holy Spirit. Now, in some congregations and in many churches, ordination, which is supposedly a recognition of a pastor's right to preach and authority, comes from the denomination. And you have to jump through so many theological hoops and set before screening boards and answer questions and a bunch of hoopla, and I've been there and done that. It was both licensed and ordained through Southern Baptist churches. The problem is churches who believe that it's their authority to give ordination also believe it's their authority to take away ordination. Have you ever heard of being defrocked? Well, that's a term that means basically you've been stripped because they hold the authority. Wrong! As clearly as I can say that. One's placing into the body of Christ is not by any human institution. Not by any denomination.
I know the person that was expelled from church. Just Because, yeah. Parallel with pastor.
Yeah, and that often happens. There's often abuses. I've been part of situations where I've been excommunicated from a church. And it wasn't over doctrinal issues. It was over personal issues. Really? That's not divine. I believe in church discipline, and there's a place for it. I think it's often abused, and I think it's often abused for non-doctrinal reasons. We're more personal than biblical.
And political.
And political, yeah. Church politics. But the point that Paul brings out here is he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. In other words, it was by divine appointment. The Holy Spirit placed him in that position. To what end? To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. It's his church. It's not my church. Who comes and goes? Well, I'm not in charge of that. I'm in charge of shepherding, which means leading, feeding, protecting. But, you know, it's his church. Not my church. It's his church. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, Paul's a realist here, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So he's still using this language, isn't he? And from among your own selves, men will arise. And what will they do? Speaking what? Perverse things. False doctrine, to draw away the disciples after them. In other words, false shepherds trying to lead the sheep astray. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Paul was not afraid of emotion. He was not afraid of shedding tears. I know some people who have sort of this stoic mindset. We must always be, keep set our face, you know, and be strong and Paul was very emotional. He says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And then he goes on how he coveted no one's gold or silver or clothes and whatnot. But the point is that shepherds were to, he's instructing them here to shepherd the flock. So this is within the body of Christ. So again, these are pastors within the church. And then Ephesians 4, there's another passage. Again, the language is very clear as far as what the shepherds should be doing. Ephesians 4, 11 through 14. And again, this is by divine appointment. Ephesians 4:11, and he gave, that is, God gave to the church, some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. And there's only four gifts there. Pastors and teachers is a hyphenated gift. The chi that serves there is what's referred to in Greek terms as a hendiadys. It's a technical term that refers to a chi. It's like a hyphenated chi. It's like pastor hyphen teacher. Because of the way it's used there. So it's literally apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor, teacher. And by the way, these are all communication gifts. These are all gifts that God gave to the church where there's a verbal aspect to it. They were communicators. Notice verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. In other words, teaching the saints what it means to work or to have service. To the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So you get the idea that when a pastor is doing his job and he's communicating, that as people begin to advance, they're not going to be tossed about by every little teaching that they hear. But without that biblical foundation, without that doctrinal framework, we're subject to all sorts of teaching that may come our ways, and it just can immediately just toss us here and there and create internal turbulence. But again, this is what the pastor is supposed to do. And so again, when he refers to pastors, and again, I point this out, that it's pastor hyphen teacher. So what is a shepherd? What is a shepherd to do? A shepherd is to teach. That's what a shepherd does. Again, there's other aspects of it. He leads, he protects, but one of the primary functions of a shepherd is to communicate God's word. And if he's a good shepherd, after God's own heart, he will feed God's people on knowledge and understanding. He will be a communicator. That's something that he will do. Pastors are appointed by God. I've already pointed that out in Acts 20:28 and Ephesians 4:11. They are referred to as elders, bishops, and overseers. Those are, again, are synonymous terms that are used throughout the New Testament. So we shouldn't think of these as separate offices like they do in some churches, where they want to separate the overseers, the episcopal office, the bishop, from that of the pastor, shepherd. They're synonymous terms. But they are referred to as elders, bishops, and overseers who work within the church. Who work within the church. In other words, this is over against parachurch organizations. You know what I mean by parachurch? Well, not satellite churches, but organizations. Well, like a seminary. A seminary is not a church. I mean, it may train pastors for the ministry in the church, but a seminary is not a church. They do not have a regular flock that comes there for teaching. They do not have baptisms. They do not partake in the Lord's Supper. They do not gather together in general prayer. I mean, there may be prayer at the seminary. Again, these are believers, but a seminary is a para-church. It works alongside the church. That's what they mean by para. Para means to be beside, okay? So a parachurch is any Christian organization that comes alongside the church. But these organizations are not the church. We should not think of them that way.
Like this home Bible study.
Huh?
Like this home Bible
This home Bible study is a church.
This is a church, you would say.
Yes, I would say this is a church. Mm-hmm. And we don't have to particularly call it a name. We don't have to say, it's such as...
You just talked about baptizing and...
We can. I'll baptize you if anybody needs baptism. You ready? You ready over there, Caleb, Cody?
I already got mine.
Okay. Well, see, we can buy a kid's pool in the backyard and baptize him. No problem with that.
Yeah, I was baptized in a pool.
Yeah. Well, when I worked in prison ministry, we had a feeding trough. It was a water trough used for cattle. It was the only thing they could bring in, and we had it in a room in the jail. And inmates that were going to serve 40 years in prison, well, they had to be baptized, and they wanted to be baptized, so we'd bring them in, and we'd fill this thing up. The water was plenty cold, let me tell you. And we'd get them inside there, and we'd baptize them, and that was that. And it was quite unique, but, you bring the water to them, But when you think of what goes on as a church, and the point that I'm simply pointing out here, is just that these... persons worked within the church, but we must be specific as to what the church is. Okay, that this office was specific to the church. Not only that, but they worked with the church. With the church. Now, I want to go over to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, because I want to point something out here. And I remember talking about this before. Okay, in Acts chapter 15, we have a doctrinal issue that's brought up, and it's titled here in the NASB as the Council at Jerusalem. And in Acts 15:1, it says, "Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Wrong. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, it was a legitimate fight. This is them serving as shepherds. They're there to protect from the false teaching. The brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some of the elders of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders concerning this issue. Notice verse 3. "Therefore, being sent on their way by the church..." So here we have Paul and Barnabas and the elders, and they are sending them on their way, but as part of the church, not merely as the authority within the church. So my point is that shepherds work with the church. leadership is from the front, not the top. In other words, they are shepherds who work with the church. They're in the church, but they work with the church. And I know pastors who separate themselves out as sort of like this spiritual subset, and some do it consciously. Some see themselves as being in this position of authority, and they're just there, you know, follow me sort of thing. But others do it sometimes unconsciously. But really, I think that has to be guarded against, that when I think of myself as a pastor...
Don't put yourself on a pedestal.
I don't. And I don't think any pastor should. I think a pastor should see himself as part of the body of Christ.
Held
a higher standard, granted James 3:1. Be not many of you teachers, knowing that you shall incur the stricter condemnation or discipline or judgment. And that's true, because there were a lot of people rising up wanting to be teachers, and James says, you don't know what you're asking for. If you put yourself there, you're going to be held accountable for it. And when God spanks you, you get double duty. you get twice the time. But the point is that here you see them working with the church. And they come together to work with them. And I think that's important to keep in mind when we think about how an elder, how a pastor should work. Who work within the church and with the church, serving as examples to the flock and not lording their authority over others. In 1 Peter 5:3, you know, Peter points that out. Because some pastors do. I'm the pastor. Do it because I said. Wrong. You know, you cannot force people. You can instruct people. You can teach people. You can communicate God's truth. And you hope that people will follow. And if some people become so rebellious and so disruptive, well, that's where church discipline can come in, and you can have them removed. Because they're a disruption to the flock. And I remember when I used to, again, refer back to the jail ministry time, when I worked in the jail ministry, I would have guys that would come into class, and, you know, they came to class, to fellowship, not because they were there to hear the teaching of the Word of God. They came for the coffee. They came because they'd been, locked in their cell all week, and this was their only chance to get out for a couple hours.
Yeah.
Well, they would come in, and they would hold conversations in the back of the room, and yak, and be talking as loud as I'm talking to you now while I'm standing up trying to teach. And I would literally stop and say, you know, this is Bible class, and we're here to learn the Word of God, and, you know, I realize you're having a conversation back there, but a lot of people are listening to you, and they're not listening to the teaching of the Word of God. And so I'm going to ask you to please be quiet. I mean, they look at you like, you know, did you just say what I thought you just said? Right? You come into my place, blah, 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 my house. Yeah. And so I would give them just initial warning. Usually it was 3. And then I'd tell them again. You know, 5 minutes later, if they started again, I'd say, you know, if you don't want to be here, you know, we can have you go back to your cell. I'm glad to call the officers down. But, you know, we're here to study the Word of God, and you're a distraction to the class. You're a disruption. And if you continue, you know, I'm going to have to ask you to leave. And on one occasion, I had a guy jump up, and I mean, he stood up, he bowed up, he walked from the back of the class up to the front, and he got up. I mean, he got right up in my face.
Your heart pounding.
Oh my goodness.
Not in fear, though.
Oh, not in fear. I wasn't afraid of the guy. I'm thinking we're fixing to have a boxing match right here in Bible class. And I mean, he walked right up and he got right in my face. And I said, you do not want to make this mistake. I said, first of all, because I will defend myself. And I said, secondly, because I will press charges. And I said, so you can check yourself. I mean, I called him on it right there. And I mean, he stood there and I mean, he was, you know, all puffed up. And we just stood there and I just looked at him. I said, it's your call, man. You know, you... do what you want to do, but it's your call. And it was a tense few seconds, and finally he backed down. He finally went back, and
makes me wonder how many teachers he's intimidated in the past.
Yeah.
Who do back down? Yeah, because not you, the experience of being there.
Right.
You know what it takes to stand up to somebody.
Yes.
A lot of men
Yeah.
They don't have that experience. I'm not saying they're fearful, but
right.
They don't have the experience. They don't know how to call someone.
Who stand up?
Yeah.
Oh, you're right. But I really had to check myself not to, you know, not to go too far. But at the same time, you know, I mean, it's Bible class. I mean, I'm there to have Bible class, and you know, I'm not going to be intimidated by this guy. And so I wound up, when he stepped back and, you know, went to go sit down, I got on the walkie-talkie, called some officers in, they took him back to his room, and that was that. And I just resumed class. I just, as soon as he was out the door and shut the door and the key locked, I said, okay, back to our text, and boom, 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 we just went through. And what was nice about it was, and I've shared the story before, but a few weeks later, you know, I was walking down the cell block and past his cell, and he saw me, and he said, "Hey, Pastor Cook." And I turned, and there he was. Still know him by name. Picture his face in my mind. He said, "I was wrong." He said, "I disrupted your class. I was wrong." He said, "The Lord's, you know, convicted me on it. I'm sorry for what I did. I'd like to come back to Bible class." I said, "I have a lot of respect for you." I said, "You've just really shine bright in my estimation of you." He wound up coming back to my class, and for the next 6 months, he wound up becoming my personal aide in the class. He would help me set up chairs, tear down chairs, set up the coffee and everything, and he was, in effect, a role model for many of the other inmates. But he, you know, he really turned around, and, you know, I don't know what was going on with him at that moment. I don't know why he was in that state of rebellion, why he felt the need to challenge me. I mean, there may have been something going on in his life I was just not aware of. But I had to remove him from the class because he was being disruptive. And you hate that you do that. You really, you hate that you have that sort of confrontation, that you have to go to those sorts of measures. But you have to keep, you have to preserve the unity of the group. And when someone's that disruptive, that to me is where it's necessary. Or if somebody was teaching a false doctrine or something, I would, you know, have them, you know, put out and whatnot. But you know, I know some pastors, I mean, you do have authority, and sometimes you have to exercise that. You have to, as diplomatically as you can. And I've been in situations where people have tried to hijack a Bible study, and I've just had to say, look, you know, let's stop this here. You know, we'll discuss it later, but this is not the time or the place. And you have to exercise that authority. And again, you can do it in a diplomatic way that respects them as a person and doesn't try to diminish them in the eyes of others. But, you know, there are those times where you just have to flat out just say, "You're out. There's the door." You know? But there are some who are a little quick to, quote, lord it, their authority. And it's unfortunate, and I've seen that in some churches, but I won't go into that. The last comment here is that pastors are servants. That's really what it boils down to. Pastors are servants. I think of back when Jesus was talking to Peter, and he told him, you know, "Tend my flock, shepherd my sheep, tend my flock." For Peter to do that task, to have that responsibility, was in effect to put himself in a place of service to Christ, is really what he's doing. He's serving the Lord, is what he's doing. And so pastors, in short, are servants, doing God's will and serving others in truth. Serving others in truth. And, you know, having a servant's heart and a servant's mind, I think, is so critical. And not just in the church, but really in any organization. I think about it where I work. I remember, and we'll be done here in just a second, but I remember taking a class, and I think it may have been Dr. Stanley, might have been Toussaint, I think, that brought it up. Because he was one time talking, and somebody brought up the comment about servant leaders. And he said, no. He said, "There are no servant leaders." He said, "There are only servants." And I thought, that's good. That's good. I like that. And, you know, it's just like even where I'm at now. I mean, I'm in a new position. People are coming to me like, "Oh, you got a new position. Oh, you're in a position of authority." And I say, no. I'm in a position of service to others. That's where I'm at. I'm in a greater opportunity to serve others in a new capacity, in a new way. but I'm not here, even though the organizational chart shows me here. No, I'm here.
Yeah.
I'm with, I'm among, I'm a servant. And I want that mindset to be there. It's very intentional. And it's open. I'm not shy about it. As a matter of fact, as soon as it was sent out by the CEO that I was given the new position, I immediately responded with an email that said, I want to thank everybody for affording me this new opportunity. And so that everybody knows that for me, this is a greater opportunity to serve. And I sent an attachment to the link on the article on my blog, which talks about the characteristics of a godly leader. And it's basically all the passages that talk about serving others. And I wanted them to read that. I wanted them to see how I see my new position. Not how they see it, but how I see it from the biblical perspective. Because I said it's very consistent with my biblical values. With my Christian values, was how I put it. So, but yeah, pastors are servants just who seek to do God's will and serving others in truth and leading others into truth. That's what the pastor should be doing. And it kills me when I see people that go to churches for 5, 10, 15 years and they know less about the Bible than when they started, or perversions of the Bible, misunderstandings of the Bible, but they haven't really grown. While the pastor keeps extracting services, finances, resources, whatever they can, while not really feeding the flock. All right, well, shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can call you Father. We thank you that you are our shepherd, that you guide us into truth, that you protect us, that you nourish us. And Father, we thank you for the teaching of Scripture, which gives us insight into these persons that you have called to serve as shepherds. And we can see some of their job responsibilities, some of the things that you call them to. And that they are called to be communicators, that they are to feed with knowledge and understanding, and specifically knowledge about you and your will and your truth. And Father, we are so thankful for those men who have stepped up to the challenge and who serve as good communicators of Scripture, who are faithful to the task that is put before them. Lord, give us more of these shepherds. Let our pulpits be filled with more and more good men who will faithfully communicate your truth to your people. Father, we thank you so much. Father, help us to learn from the things that you have revealed to us, Father, that we might grow thereby. We thank you so much, and protect us as we travel during these days in which the weather is cold and rainy. Father, we thank you so much. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.